We've been looking at Jesus' teachings in Matthew's Gospel, chapters 6 and 7. We're going to get back there in a few minutes. We veered away from that last week for a little bit because of Labor Day. Looked at John's Gospel to see what Jesus had to say about the importance of doing the work God's called us to do, laboring in God's field. And we saw what the Bible teaches about those who choose not to work. The Bible's pretty clear on that. It says if a man don't work, he don't eat. That's pretty clear to me. Don't have a lot of gray area in it. Apparently a lot of people don't believe that. Because a lot of them nowadays that are choosing not to work. But that's what God's Word says. So over in 2 Thessalonians. And so we know that it's important that we all are involved in doing what God's called us to do. In John chapter 4 and verse 34, Jesus said, "My meat is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work." When he was hanging on the cross, he said, "I thirst." So they gave him vinegar to drink, and after they'd given him the vinegar, as recorded in John chapter 19, verse 30, Jesus said, says, "When Jesus therefore had received the vinegar, he said, 'It is finished.'" He had finished the work that God had called him to this earth to do. He had completed that work, and he bowed his head and gave up the ghost. He didn't say, "I'm finished." He said, "It is finished, the work that I've come to do." And so the question for each of us to ask ourselves is, am I going to do what God's called me to do? And when it comes time for me to leave this earth, will I be able to say, along with Paul, as recorded in 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 6 through 8, "For I'm now ready to be offered," or "I'm now ready to die, and the time of my departure is at hand. I've fought a good fight. I've kept the faith. Henceforth there's laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing." So, I can tell you this morning, the laborers are few. Jesus told us in one place to look on the fields, they're white to harvest, but the laborers are few. And I can tell you the laborers are few here now. Just a very few people that are really willing to work in this gospel field, working in the church and serving. I was counting up this morning, I counted 10 names that are involved in all the ministries that we do, and some of them we need that many or more in one ministry, working with our kids. And our Hobos for Christ is about to begin. We're a week and a half away. On the 17th will be our first Hobos for Christ after school club meeting this year. A lot of the kids are looking forward to it. I have had several of them ask, "When are we starting Hobos for Christ?" And that does my heart good to see those kids excited about being involved in Hobos for Christ. We need to get more adults excited in that, because we're extremely short on help to be able to do that, and it takes people. So if the Lord lays it on your heart to be a part of that ministry, we would love to help you to be a part of it. So we talked about working last week because we were celebrating Labor Day this past Monday, and honoring those who have labored for these many years and have made life so much easier on us today, because they've experienced life and come up with easier ways to do things. They've invented tools and things, and so That brings us back this morning to chapter 7 in Matthew's Gospel. We're going to be looking, Lord willing, at verses 12, beginning verse 12 and going through verse 27, Lord willing. And so this scripture starts off with the golden rule, to do unto others as you'd have them do to you. That verse 12 is where we get our golden rule from. Jesus said, therefore, all things whatsoever you would that men should do to you, do ye even so to them. For this is the law and the prophets. And so we ought to be treating others like we want to be treated. We ought to be kind to others because we want other people to be kind to us, right? Any of you really like for people to be mean to you? I don't think so. And so we don't need to be mean to others. We need to be kind to one another. We need to help one another. Sometimes we need help, and it's good that we've made a habit of helping others and serving others. As a matter of fact, that's part of being a Christian, serving others, following the example of Jesus Christ, who was a servant. He came to serve, not to be served. And so we, as believers, need to be serving. We need to be servants, have a servant heart, always wanting to help someone who is in need, to help them get through a difficult spot in their life. And you know, we all get in those situations sometimes when we need a little help, and if we've helped others along the way, it's a whole lot easier to get somebody to help us when we get in to help. And don't depend on others to do everything for you. We kind of like, we don't want everybody to depend on us to do everything for us, and so we shouldn't depend on somebody else to do anything. Do unto others as you would have them do to you. Jesus reminds us of that there in that verse 12. Then he begins to talking about two roads. There's two ways of life. There's two roads that you can travel in this life. How many of you have ever used Google Maps on your phone to find a location? It makes it easy, don't it? You can never remember how to go back there if you don't have your phone, because you don't remember anything. It's that Google says turn quarter mile, turn right, you know. But we look at that. I looked, as a matter of fact, this morning, I have plans to go as soon as service is over to a funeral service of sister-in-law's mother, and it's over at McClellan Cemetery. Anybody know where McClellan Cemetery is? It's at McClellan. It's out of Munson over there in the woods. And when I pulled up Google Maps, and you know, Google always gives you several different options. And I found out from Google, I can leave here and go out near Ebenezer Road and Walker Road and hit Alabama Highway 4, go over to Barton Road and hit 137 and go up to 29 and turn left on 29 and go back down, and I get there in a little over an hour. Or I can go, you know, up here near Ebenezer, Walker Road, to Highway 4 and go straight across 137 all the way over, and, you know, go that way. Or I can go down here and take Highway 4A, Baker, right above Baker, and then hit Highway 4 and go over to Munson that way. Three different ways I can go. I can, if I want to drive a while, I can go the long route. It's a little over an hour. Or, you know, straight across it at Wing is 49 minutes, and then 44, 45 minutes if I go down bypass Baker. Several options, several ways I can get there, same destination. And, of course, there are a lot of other ways I can go if I want to drive longer. You know, I could go down to Nashville and go, you know, go around. A lot of ways. There are only two ways in life that Jesus talked about, and he talks about those two different ways. And everybody's is going on one or the other of those two routes. And Jesus tells us the destinations, but the difference in the illustration I just gave you, you know, in all those different ways, they all wind up at the same place, at McClellan Cemetery. Okay? Because that's where I intend to go. If Google's right, that's where they go, you know, that's where I wind up. Google's not always right. The Bible's always right. Okay? And Jesus said there's two ways in life. One of them is a wide road, and it's popular. You know, there's a whole lot of people on it, and it leads to destruction. The destination is hell, and nobody wants to go to hell, but there's a whole lot of people traveling that road, you know. Hell is a place of eternal torment. Matthew chapter 9, verse 42 through 48, Jesus tells us about hell. He says, "And whosoever shall offend one of these little ones that believe in me, it's better for him that a millstone were hanged about his neck and he were cast into the sea. And if thy hand offend thee, cut it off. It's better for thee to enter into life maimed than having two hands to go into hell, into the fire that never shall be quenched, where the worm dieth not, and the fire is not quenched. And if thy foot offend thee, cut it off. It's better for thee to enter halt into life than having 2 feet to go be cast into hell, into the fire that never shall be quenched, where the worm dieth not, and the fire is not quenched. And if thine eye offend thee, pluck it out. It's better for thee to enter into the kingdom of God with one eye than having 2 eyes to be cast into hell fire where the worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched." And so the destination of the one road that is wide, that has so many people on it, is not a pretty sight. It's not like somewhere most of us want to go, right? How many of you want to go to hell and burn for eternity? Nobody. Nobody wants to go there. And Jesus didn't make any, he didn't make it light. He didn't pull any bones with us. He just told us exactly how it is. It's a terrible place. It's a place, where, the fire's never quenched. And it's a place of torment. But he tells us there in verse 13 about the wide road in chapter 7 of Matthew. He said, "Enter in at the straight gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat." You know, it's the popular road. It's the one most people are traveling today. You know, doing what feels good, looks good, and whatever else, what everybody else is doing. It's a popular way. Satisfying the lust of the flesh and the pride of life. You know, doing things the way you want to do them. The things that feel good, that really turn you on. I preached a funeral. One time, the family wanted to play the song, "I Did It My Way," because the fellow who was deceased did it his way. Of course, we didn't play that song in the church. The service was in the church, and we didn't play that song, but the family requested that song, "I Did It My Way." There's so many people doing it their way, but their way is going to lead to an eternity in hell. That's Jesus' words. That's what he tells us here. It's that broad road that a whole lot of people are on. And so Jesus is warning us here, telling us about these two different roads, And he's telling us you don't want to get on that wide road. He said, enter in at the straight gate. Okay, and then verse 14, he begins to tell us about the straight gate. He said, because straight is the gate and narrow the way that leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. So the one road is a big wide road. It's an interstate with several lanes, and they're all just going crazy, just doing it however they want to do it, you know. Doing it the carnal way. But there's another road. Jesus said that straight and narrow. It's not crowded. So you don't have to, if you don't like crowds, then it's the way to go. You know, and if you do like crowds, I'd still suggest the straight and narrow path. Okay? Because it leads to life eternal. It leads to heaven, which is where we all want to go, right? All of us want to go to heaven. So, the Bible's very clear that there is only one way to heaven. Only one way to spend eternity with Jesus Christ, where Revelation 21:4 tells us, God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. There shall be no more death, neither sorrow, nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. Don't that sound good? No more death, no more separation, no more pain, no more suffering, you know, no more arthritis and bursitis and all those things that we experience in this life. No more broken relationships and all those things that we experience in this life. All those things, he said, are in the past. There'll be no more. When we get to heaven, all those things will be gone. No tears. The song says, no tears in heaven. You know? I said, if there were any, it'd be tears of joy. But you can't even shed tears of joy because Jesus said, the Bible says there's no tears in heaven. Because God's going to wipe away all the tears. So think about, for just a moment, every negative thing that we experience in this life, we will never ever experience again. If it's negative, we will never experience it again. Don't that sound like the place you'd like to be? You know, where there's no arguing, no fussing, no disagreements, you know, no fighting. Lord knows that's different from what we're experiencing now, isn't it? You know, we're nobody trying to cause confusion. Nobody trying to turn people against one another. All that's going to be left behind. And we're going to be in a place where those things will never happen again. And that's the place that I plan to go. That way is Jesus Christ. Accepting Him as your Savior. Believing He died on the cross to pay your sin debt. Confessing your sins. And asking for His forgiveness. Committing your life to Him. To live your life in obedience to Him. That way, the one way. People get upset when, a lot of times when you say, there's only one way to heaven. You know? Well, that's kind of a narrow-minded God. Well, He has the privilege and the right to be narrow-minded. I mean, He paid for your sin. He was willing to give His only begotten Son so that you could have life, so that you could be saved, so that you could spend eternity in this place where there'll be no negatives, no pain, sorrow, suffering, crying, separations, and all those things. And Jesus said in John chapter 14 and verse 6, is recorded, you know, when He was talking to His disciples, and He's about to go to the cross, and He was comforting the disciples there in John chapter 14. He said, don't let your hearts be troubled. If you believe in God, believe also in Me. In My Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I'm going to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, so that where I am, there you may be also. And the way you know, and Thomas said, Lord, we don't know where you're going. How can we know the way? And Jesus said, I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. He said, I'm the only way. I'm that straight and narrow path that leads to eternal life. It's only through Jesus Christ. There's no other way to get there except through Jesus Christ. He didn't say, I'm one of the ways. He said, I'm the way. I'm the only way. So if you Google how to get to heaven, I don't know if Google knows how to get to heaven, but if it does, it'll only give you one option, and that's Jesus Christ, because he's the only way. So Jesus said there's only two ways, but then he warns us in the next several verses, he warns us about those that will try to mislead us, those that are false teachers. He says, beware of false prophets, which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they're ravening wolves. You shall know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes of thorns or figs of thistles? Even so, every good tree bringeth forth good fruit, but a corrupt tree bringeth forth corrupt or evil fruit. A good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit, neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. Every tree that bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. Wherefore, by their fruits you shall know them. He said, be careful who you listen to. Be careful, because there are going to be false prophets, false teachers, false preachers there. And today there are so many of those about us, and they're preaching another gospel. They're telling people that they can live like they want to, because God loves us all, and we're all going to heaven one day. Well, that's partially true. God does love us all, and they'll tell you that he's not going to send anybody to hell, and that's absolutely true. You know, he loves us, everyone. He loves us enough he was willing to give his only begotten son to die for us, to pay our sin debt. He's not going to send us to hell. He's made every provision for us to escape hell. But he gives us a choice to accept his provision or to reject his provision. If we accept his provision, then we get on that straight and narrow path. If we reject his provision, then we're on that wide road, and we're going to do it ourselves, and we're going to get there the way we want to get there, but that road won't get there. It leads to destruction. It leads to hell when we try to do it our own way. They're preaching a message that tickles people's ears and tell them it's all right. Live in sin. It's okay. God understands you. He knows what you're going through. He understands it. Don't worry about it. You know, just do the best you can. It's all going to be all right. But that's a lie. It ain't all right to live in sin. God hates sin. Paul was teaching his son the ministry, Timothy, when he said, as recorded in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 1 through 5, he said, I charge you, therefore, before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom. Preach the word. Be instant, in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort, or encourage with all long suffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust, they shall heap to themselves teachers having itching ears, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned into fables. But watch thou in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, make full proof of thy ministry. So Paul is telling Timothy, his son in the ministry. This was just at the end of Paul's life when he was about ready to die. He had completed his work, and he'd fought a good fight and finished his course. And he said, I'm ready. It's time for me to die. But he was telling Timothy these things that he needed to do. He needed to be firm and not compromise God's word. And he said, in the last days, people are not going to listen. People want somebody to get up there and tell them it's okay for them to live like they, however they want to live. And there's never been a time when it was more prevalent than it is today, when preachers are telling people it's okay, you know, however you want to live your life. You know, we're accepting all kind of things now in the church. Most of the mainline denominations have accepted a lot of things that are an absolute abomination to God according to God's word. All this LGBTQ agenda, and most of the mainline denominations have bought into that now, and they've compromised their beliefs, and that's a false teaching. That when you take scripture out of context, or you take a little from over here and a little from over there, try to make it sound what, say what you want it to say, and to make it tickle people's ears and make them think it's okay to live in sin. It is not okay to live in sin. Okay? That, God hates sin. And so, this is the reason that, we have so many empty pews in the churches now that stand firm, that refuse to compromise God's word. Even when our tendencies is slim, we still are not going to compromise God's word just to get more people here. This is not an entertainment place. It's not a place to come get entertained. So many of the churches have now turned into entertainment centers. You know, you go get there and go there and you get entertained. You go to some of those places, it looked like, I've been to some funerals in some of those churches, that I looked like what I remember about going into a juke. You know, everything's real dark, you know, they got black walls and they got all these strobe lights going and, you know, trying to entertain. And I'm not in the entertainment business. I'm here to tell you what God's word says and, you know, encourage you to take God's word just like it is and to live according to God's word. And I'm not here to entertain and do all of those things, but most of the places that are full now are those that are entertaining. We're not entertaining. And so, it's the reason we have so many empty pews, because I'm not here to tell you that it's all right for you to live in sin, that God understands your situation and you're going to be okay. God does understand your situation. He knows exactly what's going on in your heart. He knows exactly what's going on in your life. But he does not understand your sin. He don't accept your sin. And it's not okay. And he's not going to just look past it. Now, if you'll forgive, if you'll confess it and repent of it, he will forgive you of that sin and cast it in the sea of forgetfulness as far as the east is from the west. Never be remembered again. But just to overlook it because he loves you so much and it's okay if you live in sin and one day he's going to take you to heaven with him, that's not going to happen. It's not going to happen. Okay? How do I know that? Because his word tells us so. So, this is the reason that we see in the next few verses, Jesus talks about that, about those who have been misled and what's going to happen there. He clarifies it even more there in verse 21 through 23. He said, "Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven." When you're living in sin, you're not doing the will of the Father. Now, is this, am I standing here telling you that you'll never, ever make a mistake, that you'll never commit a sin? I'm not. telling you that. We do make mistakes. We do sin. The difference is when you continue to live in that sin, there's no repentance. When you're continuing to live in that sin, you continue over and over to do that. You might say, you know, I'm sorry. Sometimes we apologize because we got caught. Not sorry for the sin, we're just sorry because we got caught, you know. No, it's when we genuinely confess and repent of our sin, then He forgives us. But we don't repent of our sin and continue to live therein. When we repent, the word repent means to turn and go in the opposite direction. So when I'm doing something and I repent of it, I turn away from that and go the other way with no intention of repeating it. Is it possible that we ever repeat that? Yes, it is. God will forgive us, but we don't just continue to live in that. It's a growing process. He said, many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? And in thy name have cast out devils? And in thy name done many wonderful works? And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you that work iniquity. So there are a lot of people that are being misled because they've been told by these false teachers and false preachers that they're okay, it's all right to live in sin, it's all right to do those things that are ungodly. And Jesus said, no, it's not. No. Don't be misled. Make sure you hear the rest of the word. And so he clarifies that even further in the next few verses 24 through 27. And he tells us how to prevent that. He says we need to build on the rock. He gives us a little parable there of two builders. One built his house on the rock. The other built his house on the sand. Both of them look good, you know. They look good from the outside. Everything looks pretty until the storm comes. You know, beautiful houses. Sometimes, you know, we see people and they look so good and they talk such a good talk. But then when the storm comes, then the real truth comes out. You know, and the storm comes and the one who was built on the rock, the winds blow and the storms come. It's a terrible storm, but the house stands because it's built on a rock. It's got a firm foundation. The other one, which is built on sand, when the storms come, the house collapses. And the Bible says, great was the fall thereof. And that's the way it is when we build our spiritual house on these false teachings on sand. They won't stand when the storm comes. They won't stand. It will fall. It'll collapse. And so we need to be careful not to build our spiritual house on sand or false doctrine. We need to build on the rock. Who is a rock? His name's Jesus Christ. He's the only way. Many today who profess to know Jesus, they have no concern or desire to obey His word. As a matter of fact, many of them get offended when you try to warn them, reminding them of what God's word says. I've been accused of being legalistic because I have reminded some that, you know, the Bible says that we need to obey God's word and do the things that He's called us to do. But what does the Bible say about that? 1 John chapter 5, verses 1 through 3 says, Whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. And everyone that loveth Him that begat, loveth Him also that is begotten of Him. By this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and keep His commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments, and His commandments are not grievous. this is the love of God. This is the proof of our life. If we really love God, then we keep His commandments. And His commandments are not grievous. Not a problem. It's not like, oh man, I gotta do that. Man, that's tough. No. It's when you really love the Lord, you want to do the things that honor Him. You want to obey His commandments. You want to do those things that He's called us to do. You want to serve people. You want to serve Him first and primarily. But you want to do the things that He has called us to do. And so it's not a problem. So don't be misled by those who are teaching and preaching that it's not important to obey God's word. If that's what someone is teaching, you need to turn them off, because that's not true. It is very important. As a matter of fact, it's a matter of life or death whether or not we do live our lives according to God's word. So we need to live according to God's word, so we'll be able to hear those words one day when Jesus says, "Well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of the Lord." None of us wants to hear those words, "Depart from me, you workers of iniquity. I never knew you." You know? A lot of people got their name on the church roll and say, I'm a member of First Baptist Church, Fall Hill. He says, "Depart from me. I never knew you." That list is not the one I look at. Your name's got to be written in the Lamb's Book of Life. And it's only written in the Lamb's Book of Life when you genuinely repent of your sins. When you commit your life to Him, you begin to live for Him and serve Him. Then He will say, "Well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of the Lord." Today, none of us knows when we're going to breathe our last breath, when this life will come to an end. The thing we do know is that this life's going to come to an end. The Bible says over in Hebrews, as it is appointed to man once to die, and after this a judgment. That's one thing that all of us are going to experience. This earthly body is going to die. It's going to experience death one day. The question is, what road are you on? Are you going with the flow? Are you going with the crowd? On the wide road? Then you need to take the first exit. His name's Jesus Christ. And get on that straight and narrow path that leads to life eternal, where we'll spend eternity with Jesus in heaven when this life on earth ends. And in the meantime, Jesus said in John chapter 10, verse 10, "I've come so you can have life and have it more abundantly." That's here and now. So we could enjoy a lot of the benefits here and now. And one day, when this life's over, we'll go to be with Him in eternity. Are you ready? If you breathed your last breath today, if your heart beat the last beat today, would you wake up in His presence? The only way is if you've genuinely repented and trusted Jesus to be your Savior. If you've done that, Father, we love you and thank you today. Thank you for loving us. Thank you for blessing. Thank you for the many provisions of life. And God, I pray right now for those that are gathered in this building. Lord, you know every heart. Lord, I pray for that person who has not genuinely trusted you to be Savior, never allowed you to really become Lord of their life. Lord, they may be a member of a church somewhere. They may not. But if they've not trusted you as Savior, genuinely, if they're not living for you, if they're not on that straight and narrow path, God, I pray right now the Holy Spirit speak to that heart, that they would before they leave this place, simply cry out to you. Lord, I know I'm a sinner. I know I deserve to be eternally separated from you. But I believe that you died to pay my sin debt. I accept what you've done for me. I repent of my sins. And I invite you to come live in my heart and help me to live from you, for you from this day forward, to get on that straight and narrow path so that I can experience eternal life and spend eternity with you in heaven. Thank you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Stand with me for a moment. While the music plays, you know your heart. You know your relationship with Christ. Nobody else truly knows that except you and Him. If you're not sure that you're on that straight and narrow path, that you've genuinely repented of your sins and invited Him to be the Lord of your life, would you do that today? Could be the last opportunity you have. None of us knows when that time's going to come. Not something to be embarrassed about. Actually, it's the most important decision, the most important choice you'll ever make in your life when you accept Jesus. Begin to live for Him. Anyone, before we close, are there any other needs? Maybe you need to recommit your life, rededicate. Some other decisions. God's called you to join the church, whatever. If God's spoken to you, while we wait just a moment, slip out from where you are. Come forward. Anybody?